The Prophetic and Apostolic Assignments, copyright August 2002 by Daniel A. Clark. The Building the Believer series is by design a series of short, easy-to-read teachings, specifically written for Christians living in today's busy world. Each of these short lessons contain information that can release life-changing revelations to the reader, but only if the reader has made a choice to receive the understanding through prayer and revelation from the Holy Spirit. Nothing will come from God unless you ask for it. Therefore, ask for Him to work with this booklet to open new insights and understandings to you. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So now I commit this word to accomplish the work God has sent it to do. It shall not return void. The Prophetic Assignment. There have been many books written about the office of the prophet. Most of them were written by people who know what they were talking about because they have the prophetic gift or calling in their lives. A prophet is the mouthpiece of God. Easton's Bible Dictionary says the prophet proclaimed the message given to him as the seer beheld the vision of God. Thus a prophet was a spokesman for God. He spoke in God's name and by his authority. He is the mouth by which God speaks to men, and hence what the prophet says is not of man but of God. Prophets were the immediate organs of God for the communication of his mind and will to men. The whole word of God may in his general sense be spoken of as prophetic. Inasmuch as it was written by men who received the revelation, they communicated from God, no matter what its nature might be. Their foretelling of future events was not a necessary but only an incidental part of the prophetic office. The great task assigned to the prophets whom God raised up among the people was to correct moral and religious abuses, to proclaim the great moral and religious truth, which are connected with the character of God, and which lie at the foundation of his government. This definition would include every Holy Spirit-inspired preacher, teacher, pastor, or speaker. In the general sense of the word, pastors should be given the same honor as a man or woman who foretells future events, closing their comments with the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." Those who carry a specific call as a prophet usually scare pastors because they tend to irritate the people around them with their brash, unyielding manner. They will often say what others would only think. When that happens, their speech will probably lack the diplomacy expected in this modern age. They are almost always politically incorrect. These are the people God will call on to speak to those in high office, and God will stand as their protector, their shield, and buckler, ready to show himself strong to confirm his word. This is a special breed of man with a special character. There is a prophetic call that does not necessarily require a called prophet to fulfill. It is a general call. Sometimes this call will rest on an entire church body. At other times it may be an individual or a family. Often the prophecy will be seen in the way a person or group of people live out their lives. Often referred to as types and shadows, these prophetic pictures show the discerning Christian moral errors and act as a deterrent to bad behavior patterns, and they reveal the behavior patterns that lead to life. The actions of their life can reveal the prophetic message. King Saul lived a tragic life. Beleaguered by pride, he went from being the anointed king with God's favor to a rebellious, murderous renegade who ended in death while staying at the house of a witch. His life paints a prophetic picture that has reoccurred throughout history. There have been many men brought down by these same forces. Often the prophetic message is not even focused on future events at all, but reveals truth about current situations. There is a boy who is a living picture of the nation of Israel. As he has changed by growing and maturing, so has Israel, changed in its general demeanor toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The same things said about him are said about Israel. When he walks into Christian maturity, you can bet Israel will do likewise concerning the Messiah they so love. Moreover, that day is drawing nearer and nearer. As this awareness takes place, Israel will be moving toward Messianic Judaism. There is a man who is a walking prophetic picture of the church at the Northgate. Whatever happens in his life will soon come upon the church. A few years ago, he fell and was injured, and the church at the Northgate suffered injury within days, as two men with an ungodly assignment returned after a long separation, bringing spirits of disorder and dishonor with them. The bombing in Oklahoma City was a prophetic warning of events that have already manifested in New York. There were several prophecies pointing toward September 11th. The difficulty is in how open to the voice of God the church will be. Everyone expects a loud voice booming from the sky, but that is not how the Lord said he speaks. He said he speaks with a small, still voice to those who will hear him. In 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 13, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We miss much because we do not spend enough time listening. The warning about September 11th came to many people, but it came by that still small voice, and most of the church is so lacking in confidence that the hearers were afraid to speak, assuming they were wrong or would be ignored. Either the people who did speak up were ignored, or the message was misunderstood. Nevertheless, their confidence in the Lord was confirmed, and whether anyone else knows it or not, they always will. The average Christian usually fails to trust what he/she hears himself. Often, they discount the messages given to them and turning to reason and logic instead. The whole world has been trained in that way. We may be in the world, but we are not of the world. We are the kingdom of God. As this book was being written, a call came in from my sister in California. There is no doubt in my mind she carries the mantle of a prophet. She called to give a testimony that illustrates the kind of prophetic message that I am attempting to explain in this chapter. Her and I belong to a family that has many secrets. There were several things that had been taking place in the family during the last few generations that resulted in anger and hard feelings among family members. The circumstances surrounding these events were concealed, and in the process, relationships within the family were severed, leaving a void in the family history. I have come to know many of these secrets over the years and have never ceased to be amazed by the silliness of most of them. My family was having a reunion during the summer. Neither my sister or I were able to attend the reunion, but a cousin was going that she visited just before the reunion was scheduled to take place. The cousin, a Christian, expected to have an opportunity to minister to a certain family member during the reunion, and my sister prayed with the cousin she left to attend the event and assured her that she would continue in prayer throughout the time of the reunion. My sister was spending time with her husband while the reunion was going on. Her husband works in the forest, and his job was to open a trail while she was there. She went with him while he ran a bulldozer to do his work. She pulled the branch of a tree back so it would not hit him while he worked the equipment around the tree. In doing that, she disturbed some bees and they attacked her. It was not a small attack. She was stung somewhere between 15 and 25 times. Our father was allergic to bee stings and carried anti-venom with him for over 15 years. Our youngest sister has had serious reactions to bee stings, and just 2 weeks earlier she herself was stung once, resulting in severe swelling in her arm. My brother-in-law was greatly concerned for her. He had witnessed only one other attack as severe, and the man who was attacked passed out and had to be rushed to a hospital fighting for his life. The bees were hunting for her and were relentless in their attack. This is the expected behavior with bees. They mark you with a scent, and any bee encountering that scent attacks immediately. Her husband got her into his pickup truck so they could not continue coming after her, but they persistently attacked the pickup truck in an attempt to get at her. He was beside her most of the time, but the bees ignored him, and he did not even get stung one time. Once in the safety of the pickup truck, she recalled Mark 16:17-18. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well." She claimed that promise and felt no reaction from the stings. After a while, her husband returned to work and finished the job, and they returned to where they were staying. She knew by the Spirit this attack was prophetic, but did not understand how or why, but she also knew there was a connection to the reunion. Since her husband is working away from home during the summer months, and she was visiting him, she had to return to her home and her job the next day. She was unable to visit him for several days after this incident, but when she did, she saw the cousin who had gone to the reunion. The reunion events that were recounted to her offered some explanation to the attack. This reunion exposed many, if not all, of the family secrets of the two generations previous to ours. As a result of the exposure, there were accusations, gossip, and strife flying throughout the gathering, but in the end, the air was cleared and peace prevailed. She had not clearly understood what the bees themselves represented, but the rest of the attack was pretty clear. There were many accusations and attacks taking place at the reunion, but By holding the family in prayer and trusting the Lord to reign over the reunion, there was no sting in the attacks, allowing peace and truth to prevail. Just as she suffered no illness from the multiple bee stings, the family suffered no injury from the exposed truths. This experience reveals what is meant by the term prophetic example. This is a prophetic generation, and the whole world will change because the voice of God is beginning to be heard through today's Christians. There will continue to be prophetic examples in the earth. The church needs to listen and watch for them. For those who can see and hear by the Spirit, there is an awareness that change is even now beginning to take place as God reclaims His creation. Much of the time, the prophetic takes place without any accompanying mysticism or fanfare at all. Being seen and heard by nothing more than the proclaiming of the written word, many messianic congregations will tell you that this is the form most accepted as true prophecy by the church. Among the messianic Jewish congregations, those who proclaim the word of God are regarded as prophets. The word of God is in itself prophetic and teaching. Explaining or expounding on it is a prophetic act. That does not mean the Christian church is wrong in seeing the office of the prophet as a specific calling among the fivefold group that has been placed in the body to educate, edify, and prepare God's people for service. The prophet's part of that preparation is to correct moral and religious abuses, to proclaim the great moral and religious truth. A true prophet will be no easier to deal with than the true word of revelation by the Holy Spirit. Usually the revelations of God cause us to face choices we do not want to make. It usually makes us uncomfortable. However, the discomfort is always worth suffering through, bringing us into better relationship with the Lord. Chastisement of the Spirit is an act of love. In Proverbs 13:24, he who spares a rod hates his own son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Accepting it and learning from it is an act of wisdom. Failing to learn makes you a danger to others as well as yourselves. Proverbs 10:17, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. A willingness to accept reproof and correction are important elements to the Christian life. The moral and religious truths are no more than biblical truths being applied to current situations. The prophet does not come by them according to reasoning, but according to the Spirit. Prophets are not always ill-mannered or without kindness. They will, like everybody else in the world, have been given personality gifts at birth. Some are very mild-mannered, but the word of God cuts deeply regardless of how it's delivered. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divided asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There are some prophets who take the opportunity of their calling to just behave nasty, but just for the most part, those with this call on their life just tend to be outspoken, bold, and brutally honest in their speech, while delivering the message of the Spirit. Often the hard-appearing exterior is a cover for a compassionate heart. When someone occupies a prophetic office that has a self-centered or selfish mind and heart, what will be revealed is a false prophet. The world shows examples of the false prophets through its fortune tellers, soothsayers, and psychics. This group is always represented on TV or in the rag papers at the supermarket checkout counter. Most of the people doing this work are fakes or charlatans, but not always. But they may have the gifts of the prophet, but they have chosen to let it be perverted, having been lured by money instead of receiving the eternal salvation provided by the blood of Christ. As it is with the prophetic assignment addressed earlier, the apostolic assignment should not be confused with the call of the apostle. There may well be apostles within any group of people who have an apostolic call, but it is not necessarily a requirement. My wife and I attend the church at the Northgate. The church at the Northgate has an apostolic assignment. In 1998, most of the staff began feeling a sense of responsibility to define the vision of the church. We gave much prayer to this one issue, knowing it was not up to us to create the defining statement, just to listen to the Lord and write it down. What He told us, the statement itself had to come from God, otherwise it would not represent Him, and His goals and His plans for the church. Our pastor heard from the Holy Spirit shortly after opening the building in 1992. The voice of the Spirit said, I will build my church, and you will be the Philadelphia church. When he was making the sign, he had to come up with a name. The name he chose was the North Church, but when the sign painter submitted the proofs for approval, the voice of God told him it was the wrong name, and it was the voice of God who dictated the name Church at the Northgate. No man or woman could compose the vision statement just as no man or woman could name his church. It had to come by the voice of God, just as God had chosen the name. After days of prayer, this was the vision statement given by the Spirit of God. We are guardians of the North Gate, keepers of the Northern Wall, releasing the apostolic ministry into all the earth, so that all mankind might fulfill their destiny in Christ Jesus. At the time this was written, we had very little understanding of what it meant, but there has been a growing revelation of its meaning ever since. Our pastor did not start the church at the North Gate, out with the traditional schedule of services. He does not start with an in-house Sunday evening service. Instead, we got into vehicles and joined other church bodies in their evening service. The church at the North Gate is a body of people with a mix of economic, social, and racial backgrounds, having no denominational ties. There was no certain type of congregation targeted for these Sunday evening visits. The whole purpose was to build unity within the body of Christ. Some Sunday evenings, the church at the North Gate would visit the African-American congregations at the Church of God in Christ or the African-American Baptist meetings across town. And other Sundays, the North Gate would be joining the white Assemblies of God just a few miles north. Occasionally, we went to join a Messianic Jewish congregation in their Holy Day celebration. In all cases, the church we visited welcomed us and was courteous to us. There are more than 1,600 churches in the Oklahoma City Metroplex. It was not possible to visit them all, but the church at the North Gate rapidly became known for these visits, and the barriers dividing the church began coming down. This pattern existed before the vision statement, but the vision of God was certainly present in these visits. The Sunday evening visits were showing the pattern of the unity our Father looks for in His children. Apostolic order was being demonstrated to the church at Oklahoma City. Only a few of the people attending the church at the North Gate are called to be apostles. Some have the call of the prophet, and others have other ministry callings, but many do not have any calling to one of the fivefold ministry. There is no one in the world without a call of God on their life, but not necessarily to one of the five offices found in Ephesians 4:11-13. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These five are for the educating of the children of God, so the children may do the work of the ministry, building up the whole body until we all come into the unity of the faith and knowledge of Christ. Until we become the perfect body of Christ, fully developed, made one, with Christ at the head, not everyone who is a child of God is also called to this specific purpose, but each has his own calling. It is individual and unique to them. There has been an underlying egotistical message that has the fivefold ministry out of order, and has made the body think that not being called to one of these five offices makes him somehow substandard. Even within the five ministries identified in these verses, there has risen up disorder. There is a rule of Bible interpretation that says things are listed in a descending order of importance or authority in the Bible. While it may be a good guideline, it is not necessarily a good rule with that guideline in mind. Let's look at the order of those five offices. The pastoral office is fourth in a list of five, but it has been the pastors who have denied the existence of current-day apostles or judged the current-day prophet as being out of order. Only a few pastors welcome prophets. There has been a discernible lean toward the pastors as the leaders of the church. When pastors meet, they tend to exalt the pastoral office while trivializing to other four offices. The sad fact is there are many who are busy doing the work of the pastor who God has called to something altogether different. The reason it's so sad is because each will be judged based on what he did with the gift and call God gave us, not the call we gave ourselves. In Matthew 25:14-24, again it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put my money in the bank so that when I returned, I would have received it back with the interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Many people of God know they are born again and work much of their life as a pastor will be rewarded according what they did with the talent God gave them, and be found wanting. If it is not a pastoral gift and call given them, they will be greatly disappointed. The earthly esteem given the office of pastor will be used to steal their reward. Each of the 5-fold offices has an individual purpose, and each person in that office has an individual assignment. All pastors are not the same, neither are all prophets or apostles the same. When God calls anyone to anything, he equips him or her for that very thing. Apostles are fundamentally about setting things in godly order, and godly order is not always in agreement with man's order. Many times, man's order and man's systems have built the very barriers that need to be demolished for the order of God to prevail. Men built the 1,600 churches in Oklahoma City, but God's order calls for unity, and for the most part, 1,599 of them do not know anything about the 1,600 church. That is not the design of God. The associate pastor at the Church of the North Gate has a Hispanic heritage and is married to an African-American woman. They have 3 children. When anyone meets this family, they are immediately confronted with the choice of how they are going to respond to the interracial marriage. This choice goes beyond the superficial niceties of social conduct. It cuts right to their hearts, requiring a decision involving the mindsets they regard as acceptable. Will they see this young couple in the light of their character, abilities, and intelligence? Or will their thinking be influenced by some hidden mindset or prejudice that influences their regard for the individual people? He was a national champion wrestler while attending college. She was the first black woman to win the title of Miss Oklahoma. The Lord arranged this not once but twice to confirm his involvement. She won the title in both the Miss America pageant system and in the Miss USA pageant system. 2 of their 3 children are national champion gymnasts. This young couple is managing the Alpha and Omega Gymnastics Ministries, and they have been the Oklahoma Championship team since the ministry began in the 95-96 season. He works full-time in the banking industry, coaches gymnastics in the evening, and is an assistant pastor at the church at the Northgate. She is the Alpha and Omega Ministry Director, ministers in song and word, and is mother to 3 children, not a small accomplishment for a couple under the age of 35. The focus of the apostolic call has a great deal to do with establishing order. When God does anything, he does it in a way that cannot be denied without intentionally choosing to ignore the obvious. The order of God first gives recognition to God in his entirety, and then understands how he designed the world and the people living in it to think and act. Just by his family's presence, people, the children of God, are forced into dealing with the other children of God's, thoughts and actions toward them. God has called his children to be unified with the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3-6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and all in you. For the unity of God to manifest the barriers of man must be broken down. God has made and called this family for that purpose. Oklahoma is a southern state. For an African-American woman to become Miss Oklahoma required an act of God. Just to make sure the truth cannot be denied, he did it for her twice. Historically, gymnastics has been a white-dominated sport, so God has used these same people to bring that barrier down on a national scale. God is making himself known as the one true God before the world. He has continually made his team state champions, while rising up an unprecedented number of national title holders among the team members. They have won a total of 23 national titles during their 7 years of existence. One of the 2001 gold medalists was heralded for her good attitude by the judges at the national meet. They were surprised to learn this young girl's parents were killed in the Oklahoma City bombing just a few years earlier. Rather than carrying a spirit of contention and bitterness, she is cooperative and full of joy. There are three other young people who have been repeatedly invited to try out for the national team. At the time this was written, one of them, a Polynesian girl, will be going to Germany for the World Championships, and the other two are African-American boys who continue taking gymnastics titles. You might think this is all about sports, but it is really about God establishing order and using his people to do it. One of these boys has won 9 gold medals at national competitions. The other has won 6. They are brothers, and in 2002 they did a synced pass on the trampoline after less than a month of practice. They won the silver medal. Their parents have been in the ministry since 1979. The bronze medal went to 2 girls from the same team. They also had less than a month practice. These things do not routinely happen, so the whole gymnastics world is forced to take notice of the accomplishments. The Lord is breaking all of the rules. Athletics has never been regarded as a ministry, but God is clearly moving in this gymnastics team. God was obviously also moving in the pageants. Beauty pageants are not regarded as ministry either. He is showing himself here, even though these are unlikely places, in the eyes of religious expectation, to see God. Do not be trapped by the things of the past thinking. The way it has always been done is the only way God moves. This is a new era. God is exercising judgment, and he is reclaiming all that is his. Do not be mistaken, thinking God has caused any of the great disasters of late. He does not bring evil. However, when man fails to obey his commandments, then man moves out from under God's protection. Sometimes the worst judgment comes when they are just allowed to have our own way. The Manhattan Indians were built out of the island of Manhattan, trading it for a mere $24 worth of baubles and trinkets. It was an evil act spurred on by the Baal spirit. Baal is a heathen economic god, a god of greed and covetousness that gained control over some men, so they cheated the Manhattan Indians. That foul, ungodly spirit has been controlling men through the New England economy ever since that transaction was made. Baal has acted in concert with the witchcraft spirits, whose foundations are in reigning over Massachusetts. When the arrogance and pride of the founding states is added to the mix, understanding the authority of the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness for this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places have been enabling these spirits, along with the Antichrist spirit, to launch devastating attacks against the New England states. It is not that God is impotent, but man has made choices that removed him from being under God's protection. In Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Man has given the right to rule over the earth, so when he did it by cheating a people group out of their home, he had accomplished the same thing as in the Garden of Eden. He put that area under the authority of darkness. That does not mean everyone living in New York is without the light of God. It means there has been released an undercurrent of greed and covetousness, that these are spirit forces that come to tempt and try mankind. Man gave them authority, so they have the right to be present until man rejects them. Rejecting evil is not difficult, but there has been a misunderstanding within the church regarding authority. Many people think all that is necessary is saying, "Forgive us, Lord. We repent and command evil to go away." It is true our words have great creative power, and asking for forgiveness and commanding evil to go is accurate, but repentance is more than being sorry or just talking. There has to be a corresponding faith action. If there is no change of direction, there is no repentance. Being sorry is not enough. All that was uttered were faithless words or words without power. Such speech will always end with our giving an account to the Lord on your day of judgment, according to Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." If our speech is of faith, then the corresponding action is no problem, because our mindset will be for what we said to happen, and we will act as if we believe it because we do. The apostolic assignment on a group of people will cause a group of people to move in a common direction, but it will probably not cause them all to do the same things. Each of them is still an individual, and each will probably have a personal assignment specific to themselves and the character gifts God put in them before their birth. We are not carbon copies of one another. We have different gifts. In Romans 12:5-8, so in Christ, we who are many from one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportions to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. As the apostolic group moves towards the assigned goal, it is the power that works in each of them that accomplishes the task. That power is the power of the Holy Spirit, and is both given and administered by God. God has made himself a servant to us, but he is also our Father in teaching us to be like him. He will be a servant to us as we become servants to him. Many people have this out-of-line thinking. They control God by his having become a servant. That is simply not true. He is still God, and we need to be thankful he is long-suffering toward us while extending mercy, along with apparent limitless forgiveness toward us. When God gave man dominion over the earth, as it was recorded in Genesis 1:28-29, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." Note that Adam was given dominion over all the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and everything that moves on the face of the earth. His authority as ruler appears to be limited to the creatures in the water, sky, and on the ground. Everything was under his authority except the earth itself. However, when Jesus spoke in Matthew 28:18, the authority given Jesus covers all things in the creation, including other planets and the heavenly dimensions. Jesus commanded the disciples to go into the next verse, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The authority given you by Jesus Christ is more than the authority given Adam at the time of creation. Adam named all the animals in the earth as God made them pass by him. And if a new animal grows out of the mixing of species throughout the thousands of years since the creation, it is a descendant of Adam who gives it a name. With men, we are all speaking one language. They began building a tower in an attempt to be like God. The account can be found in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11:1-8. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. It was the Lord who said there is nothing impossible for them because they speak as one people. This reveals a coming move of the Spirit. It will be through an apostolic assignment of God this will be let loose. The common language will probably be the language of the Spirit, and the minds of men will not be able to manipulate or control the language or the Spirit. The words released will be according to the unction of the Holy Ghost, in one accord with all faith in God. Under current conditions, this would be impossible, but with God, all things are made possible. Most of the body of Christ will be faced with choices that will make them uncomfortable. The choice will be to embrace the nature of the Spirit or hang on to the nature of the flesh. In one is life, in the other death. When God confuses their language, he added fodder. Fodder is added to cattle feed. It is a filler that makes the steer feel full but has no nutritional value. The Lord added useless words to the language. Does the current day language show you the fodder is still here? Even people born and raised in the same community, attending the same schools and sharing common experiences, have individualized speech patterns, using words with definitions that their neighbor does not share. This book was written on a computer and software. I do not understand most of what he is saying. He speaks a different language. It is a condition that exists in most occupations. because if you're not in the occupational sphere, there is no need for us to know about all the devices, systems, or methods employed in that application. Today's man and woman are overloaded with information. There is a busyness of mind that sidetracks them from the thoughts of the Spirit. Yet the thoughts of the Spirit are the only thoughts with true value. How will God change these influences over His children? I do not know. It is a monumental task and only God can do it. But we can count on Him using men and women with gifts and callings of the apostolic nature to get His order restored in the earth. Will you be among them?